Please allow me to read this morning from John chapter 4. I'll be reading from the New King James Version, verse 1 through 9. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, quote, although Jesus didn't baptize himself, but his disciples did, verse 3 says, he left Judea and he departed again to Galilee. He left Judea and he departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. And so he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. For it was about the sixth hour. Verse 7, and a woman of Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away to the city to buy food. May I read verse 8 one more time? Verse 7 and 8 one more time. For a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. Why? Well, because the disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. I don't know if you heard me the first time, but Jesus told this woman to give me a drink. The disciples have left. They've gone into the city to do what? To buy food. So while they are away in the city buying food, this woman comes to the well, right? And the conversation that Jesus has simply is this: give me a drink. I want to talk for the next few moments from the subject title, Come See a Man, His Name is Jesus. Come See a Man, His Name is Jesus. The title actually reads, Come See a Man Named Jesus. This morning, we will continue to advance the church, the community, and the Great Commission. Before you see it, just look at somebody and say, there is a man named Jesus. Come see a man whose name is Jesus. You could be seated this morning in the presence of the Lord. I'm always just so full of joy to preach and teach the word of the Lord on this morning. We're in the middle of a series, as you all know. We are staying the course. We're laser focused on what it is we believe God has called this church to do in this season. And that is to continually build a spiritual house. A spiritual house. I've been privileged, I've been honored to build brick and mortar. We build big churches, we build medium-sized churches, we bought land, we purchased this, and we've had equipment, and we've done a lot of great things in 29 years of ministry come September. But the main focus continually is building God a spiritual house, right? Building God a spiritual house that houses a spiritual family. Now, this morning, I want to continue on with a very clear and concise plan on building this house. What does it really mean when we say to advance the church? What does it mean to advance the community, the young adults, the young teens and the high schoolers and middle schoolers, they're now today serving in one of the classrooms, putting together love packages and love gift bags for the homeless and the needy and those who are in need. What does it mean to advance community? And then obviously, we want to advance the Great Commission. Now, I'm going to give you a statement. And I think it was the late Miles Monroe who said this first. But there's a statement that I've been thinking through all week long, and it will really serve almost as the underpinning of today's message, all right? Now, again, today's title is Come See a Man Named Jesus. Come See a Man Named Jesus. Now, here's a statement that I really want you to really consider and contemplate. Quote, God can do more through one person who is 100% dedicated to him than through 100 persons who are only 90% dedicated. My goal and my clarion call to you is be that man or be that woman who's 100%. Let me say that again. Once more time. Say it again. God can do more through one person who is 100% dedicated to him, all right, than 90 or 100 persons who are only 90%. Again, my cry to every one of you be that 100% person. Now, these things being said, I want to talk about a woman today. We know a little bit about this woman. The Bible doesn't record her name, but we do know a little bit about her past. We know about her now, but Jesus wants to have a conversation as it relates to her future. My goal today is to take an introspective look at your past, at your now, and your future. And don't get intimidated, and please don't think we're calling people to the carpet today, because the past is the past, right? But there's a now that we live in today, right? But then I believe there's a future, and God has a glorious future in front of all of us. Speaking of future, let me just throw this out. Listen, real quick, very, 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 very important. Next Sunday, we want to open up the rafters. We want to put out extra chairs. We're having a baptism service. We plan, someone say plan. Yeah, we plan for it to be outside towards the end of this service. So please dress cool, be casual. But it's going to be a phenomenal baptism service for all of our young people and adults who've never been water baptized. It is not too late to see one of our staff pastors, one of the leaders, get signed up. But next Sunday morning is going to be a celebratory Sunday, Friends and Family Day. I want you to have a glimpse of what this facility might look like being full. And I think we'll see that next Sunday. I'll talk a little bit more about that in a few moments, all right? The following Sunday, hey, is NFL kickoff. We ain't trying to compete with them. We want to join and celebrate and make sure everyone knows who the real victor is, even in the league of sports. Wear your favorite jersey, wear your football vernacular, football material, and come and let's have a great Sunday service even on that time. We are looking for this season of City Church North Lake to be a phenomenal time of celebration, a phenomenal time of joy, and really a time to build and rebuild relationships within the church. Last Sunday morning, if you all will remember, last Sunday, for those of you who were here last Sunday, we talked about building God's house, one family and one soul at a time. If you all remember, we talked about another lady. This is a different lady, but she was Mary Magdalene. Do you all remember a little bit about Mary Magdalene? She doesn't get the credit she should get, for she was a true disciple. She was an eyewitness, and if anybody should have been called an apostle, it should have been Mary Magdalene. But we don't give Mary credit because, first of all, she was a woman back in those days. Number two, more importantly, she had seven, not one, not two, not three, but seven demons cast out of her by Jesus himself. Now, if we knew that there were people in the room today who had seven demons cast out of them, we may not want to sit next to them even now. Because we have a tendency to be judgmental more over somebody's past than who they are now. Remember, she sees Jesus first, and she goes to the church, the disciples, and says, hey, come see, I've seen the Messiah. And the Bible says they didn't believe her. Why? I wonder, was it because she was a woman? Or was it because she had seven demons cast out of her? Either way it goes, if anyone was qualified to be a disciple and a follower of Jesus, it was Mary from Magdala. We call her Mary Magdalene. Now, we gave you three or four things to think about as related to Mary last week. Not only was she a true disciple, but her past probably caused her to lose street cred when it came to those that were around her. But verse 15 said this, and he said to them, go into the world, preach the gospel to every creature, and he who believes is baptized will be saved, and he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs and wonders will follow those who believe. In my name, Bible says, they will cast out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will take up serpents, and they will drink anything deadly. If they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. If you all remember last Sunday morning, we kind of paused, we parked the car, and we really talked about what are signs today. We see the signs of Mark 16, casting out devils. If you drink something deadly, God can heal and deliver and get you whole again. You'll lay hands on the sick and they will recover. We see those spiritual signs. We can go to 1 Corinthians 12 and talk about more signs, all right, and gifts of the Spirit. But the word sign means to point, to showcase, to show, to instruct, to warn. Look at the signs in the room. You see a sign behind me. You see an exit sign. You see a sign with the church's name on it. You see a sign that gives some instructions and some information. What is a sign other than that which is detailed and showing you something? I believe the prophetic word of the Lord last Sunday was this. God is making you a sign. He wants to show a generation of what true healing
what true restoration, what true increase and prosperity looks like. So no matter your career, no matter your educational background, no matter what vibe or what industry you're in, God wants to use you to be an example to the world. We said that Sunday morning. This requires four things: core convictions, constant and consistent prayer. Thank you, by the way. Many of you all joined us this past Thursday for our reigniting of our Thursday morning. We call it drive time prayer because we realize Thursday morning is at 8 a.m. Many of you all are commuting to work or going to work, coming home from work. But 20 minutes that morning can set the tone for the remainder of that day on a conference call. So thank you for that. We wanted to implore that. We talked about the content of excellence for print and digital collateral. We share our faith. We invite people to church. At the end of the day, the ultimate objective and goal is to spread the gospel, to share the gospel. Remember this, it's called the Great Commission, not the Great Suggestion, all right? So if you're saved, if you are a disciple, if you are a believer in Christ, it is not an a la carte, buffet, pick or choose responsibility. We are called to preach the gospel. We are called to share our faith. Someone say amen. Yeah, see, every one of us, I like oftentimes we use that statement that says, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. The Bible says that we're living epistles read of all men. Your life, the way you come in, the way you go out, the way you walk, the way you talk, everything you do should be an illustration of the gospel that we believe. Speaking of the gospel, Jesus lived, he died, he was buried, and he rose again. Those are the four fundamental pillars of the gospel according to 1 Corinthians 15. He lived, he died, he was buried, but number four, he rose from the dead. And because of those four fundamental, non-negotiable facts, we call that the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, I want to talk to you this morning about this lady. I wish we had a name for her, but we don't. All we know is she comes at the hottest hour of the day. The Bible says it was a sixth hour, but in Hebrew conversation, that would have really been 12 noon. She comes at a time when she knows no one's going to be there in the heat of the day. Because women who drew water early in the morning while it was still cool. And why folk could come together and gossip. I mean, they could come together in fellowship and talk while they drew the water. But she wasn't about to be part of that crowd. She came at a time when she expected to see no one. Let's go to the text this morning. In our text this morning, therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more than John, verse 3, he left Judea and departed again because he needed to go through Samaria. I don't want to belittle or underestimate that sentence or that particular scripture, but he needed to go through Samaria. I love teaching the word of God. I love seeing your faces when you have your epiphany moments and your revelation moments. Why is going through Samaria so important? Here's another question. Why are you so important? Because for Jesus, he didn't have to go through Samaria. It's technically, yes, it's a shortcut, but because of custom, it wasn't the kosher thing to do. You got to understand, Samaria is still under Syrian rule. Samaria became the ghetto. Y'all got me, everybody okay? Samaria was the hood. Samaria was the home of mixed bred people. See, understand in the Old Testament, Jews were forbidden to marry anyone outside of their race, right? But because of exile and because of compromise, Jews began to marry non-Jews, and they had mixed populations. And because it was not a political or popular place, they exiled them or cornered them in a place called Samaria. So Samaria is a place for the outcast, the obscure, and the oblivious. Do you understand? Samaria is a region for the impure, the unpopular, and the unimportant. Samaria is a place for the less fortunate, less desirable, and the less deserving. Before this woman, Jesus comes, and Samaria now becomes a place of destiny, a place of divine necessity, and a place where Jesus would meet her. Now, let me underscore this again. he must needs go through Samaria. I won't be long today. I'm literally a third. I'm almost on my last page, just that fast. Let me talk to you real quick. Brother Charles, I know the Holy Spirit speaks in Bible study because he always brings this Holy Ghost halt. In other words, he won't really let me go to verse 5 until I've really exhausted verse 4. And I've often wondered why he had to go through Samaria. Didn't really have, after all, he's Jesus, he can do what he wanted to do, right? But he said, I must needs go through Samaria. It begs me to ask the question today, how important are you that Jesus would be so inconvenienced to spend time with you? And I really think that's interesting because we don't want to be inconvenienced for him, but yet he'll be inconvenienced for us. We don't want to give him any more than a quality time on Sunday mornings and give him our religious hour and go act like the devil the rest of the week. Don't dare ask me to give no prayer call. Don't dare ask me to give no money. Don't ask me to volunteer. I'm doing me. This is me and myself and us four and no more. But he inconveniences himself, right, to come to you. Didn't have to go through Samaria. He knew what was in Samaria, but he needed to go through Samaria. So I wrote this thought down. Your life, your calling, your everything, that is your past, your now, and your present, are so important to Jesus. Please forgive me if I belabor this moment too long, but I need you to know right now in this room, your past, your now, and your future is so important to Jesus. May I say that again? No matter what you had happening in your life, he allowed it to be for a reason. We may not like the results. We may not like the reputation. We may not like the pain, but he allowed it to be for a reason. May I remind you, the Bible says that Jesus learned things through obedience due to the pain and sufferings that he had to experience. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but God wanted you to know something, wanted you to see something. Wasn't it David who said, if it had not been for thy word, I would have never learned, or if it had not been for pain or trouble, I would have never learned the word of God. Some of you right now wouldn't have a prayer life had you didn't know what it was like to financially struggle. You wouldn't know Genesis from Revelation had you not had a bad report from the doctor's office, right? So God allows things to happen. We don't want to be pain. We don't want to be uncomfortable. We don't want to be out of our comfort zone. But God in his sovereignty orchestrates your life, your marriage, your children, your mind, so that he can get the glory. And so he can minister to your life. So all those things being said, one last time, your life, your calling, in fact, your everything. You need to know he loves you so much. He cares about you so much. He is so into you. He is so invested and involved with your everyday life. You need to know that because we live in a cold world. We live in a dark world. We live in a world where people just don't care anymore. But may I say it one last time, Jesus loves you with an everlasting love, with loving kindness has he drawn you. He cares so much. He sees every tear you cry, even though we don't see it. He sees it. He feels every weight and every pain, every struggle. Even though you'll never share it with the group, he's at home with you, and he knows. Let's keep moving forward. And so the Bible goes on to say in verse 5, so he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his sons. Verse 6, now Jacob's well was there. Oh, gosh, here we go again. Like I said, I want to keep reading it, but my inquiring mind wants to know, God, why would you put this about Jacob's well here? What's the real deal about Jacob's land and the land he gave to his son? What that got to do with anything this woman at the well drawing water? Jesus could have went anywhere in Samaria. He didn't have to go to Samaria. But why would Jesus go to the ghetto, the hood, a place of undesirables, and why would he pause particularly at Jacob's well? Now, I'll be honest with you. I don't read anything in Matthew Henry about it. I really didn't read anything in any theological seminary book or commentary. But I asked the Holy Ghost, why is this so important? Because I don't believe there's anything in Scripture there by accident. I believe that if God spoke to John or Matthew or Mark or whoever wrote this and that, it was for a purpose and a reason. So I said, Holy Spirit, what's the deal? Tell me, what is the deal with Jacob's well? And I thought about the name Jacob. You Bible scholars know Jacob, right? What do we know about Jacob? His name means cheater. His name means cheater. All right, y'all get that in a few minutes. Y'all just don't go to where you're supplanter. He's a hustler. He's a real G, a real Mac in his former day. What do we know about Jacob? If you know anything about Jacob, he spends the most of his life always on the run. He's running from Laban. He's running from Esau. He's running from the famine. He's living a life of just running. And again, I'm jumping ahead of myself, but it makes me wonder, did Jesus stop here so that the well itself would speak to this woman about the running she was running from? I don't know. I could be overstretching. But I just kind of wonder, why was Jacob's well so significant? Jacob was a man of conflict. Let's not over-glorify him as some great patriarch who was perfect. No, the dude has stuff going on in his life that we would be embarrassed to talk about today. He lives a life of conflict. Could it be that this woman is living a life of conflict? Could it be that Jesus is setting the stage at this religious site to speak volumes to this woman? I mean, again, I could be stretching it. We know that Jacob wrestles with God. Do you all remember the scripture? He wrestles with God. And what does God leave him with? Not a WWF belt, that's for sure. I can tell you right now, it wasn't no WWF belt. There wasn't no, I can tell you right now, wasn't no contract, wasn't no sponsorship, it wasn't no endorsements. He left him with a limp. Could it be? Could it be that this woman's wrestling with her past, her present? She might even be wrestling with her religion. And you know what? She's limping. Yes, she is. She's limping. You just don't see it because she didn't show up when the church folks show up. She's too ashamed. She's too embarrassed to come at 6, 7 in the morning when you normally would draw water. She comes at the heat of the day. You talking about Pastor Tim being hot, 97 degrees yesterday. It had to have been hot 12 noon in that region of the world. But it's okay because I ain't gonna see nobody. No, you all know how y'all do when you go to the store and you go out there with your pajama bottoms on, your rollers in your head, and you swear you ain't gonna see nobody. And lo and behold, you see everybody is a see. You thought you could slip into the mall and get out and nobody gonna see you, and you running to everybody. Uh-huh. See, she didn't anticipate seeing anybody that day, but Jesus knew. In fact, before the world was formed, he knew on that day, 2,000 years ago, there'd be a date with destiny. Let me say this one last thing about Jacob's well. Maybe it's of importance, maybe it's not, I don't know, but there's a reverent continuation and longing that Jacob always displayed for the things of God. What do we know about Jacob? Yeah, he tricked Esau. Okay? Yeah, what do we know about Jacob? Yeah, he had his bouts with Laban, his father-in-law. What do we know about Jacob? He wrestles with God at Peniah, and God turns around and gives him a limp. We know him. His name means cheater. His name means supplanter. He's a hustler. But one thing we have to give Jacob credit for is he always had a continued quest and longing for the things of God. Let's go back to this woman. We already know the bad part about her. We know her rap. But for some odd reason, she still has something in her that continually longs for the things of God. Let's keep reading. So the woman Samaria came to draw water. Bible says, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away to the city to buy food. And then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealing with the Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said unto her, if you knew the gift of God, hallelujah, and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Now, let's just pause for a moment there, because I love sharing this part of the scripture with you. Now, here's a conversation There are three barriers that Jesus overcomes. He overcomes the gender barrier because, again, in those days, you didn't have a man speaking to a woman, particularly in open air, such as that way. Number two, he overcomes the religious barrier because he's a Jew. And custom was the Jews don't speak to Samaritans because that would have been unkosher. It would have been unclean, right? But then thirdly, I believe that there was a religious barrier. In other words, excuse me, a cultural barrier. Because if that was today, we'd call that cancel culture. We'd say, wait a minute, that's politically incorrect. You're not supposed to be having this conversation. Think about the disciples. What did the disciples do when they showed up? They wondered, why is he talking to her? Oh my God, can you see? What in the world? Don't act innocent now. Go ahead and act like y'all be acting. What the pastor? Okay, here we go with the elder. Ain't deacon so-and-so? Where his wife? They wanted to know. Y'all still ain't saying amen. You must be the main one I'm talking about if you ain't saying amen right now. They sitting out there wanting, trying to figure out, okay, help me explain this. Okay? And so what do we find out? He overcomes the gender barrier, the religious barrier, and the culture barrier. He says, woman, let me tell you this right now. If you really knew who you were talking to, you know that I'm the one who can give you a water where you will never quench again your thirst. You will never have another thirst again in your entire life. Jeremiah 17:13 says that God is the living water. You know, there's a difference between living water and regular water. Regular water will quench your thirst just for a moment, but you'll be thirsty again depending on the heat of the day and what you're doing, right? This is why the psalmist says, as a deer panteth for the water, my soul panteth after thee. They realize there's only one dimension that regular water can do, but the living water comes from a well that will never run dry. This woman is still stuck in religion, but Jesus is trying to get her to understand, if you understand relationship, there'll be a continued overflowing of water where you will never, ever again thirst. And so what makes you think she's thirsty? What really makes you think, you know, almost tired of the message, why does this woman have so many husbands? Why five husbands? That would be a nice title for a sermon in the future. Why five husbands? But maybe I need to do that another time. So Jesus not only tells this woman who he is, he now breaks it down and he tells her who she is. And there are two things he notices in scripture. Number one, verse 16 through 18, he talks about her domestic life. Right? Her domestic life. Number two, he talks about her religious life. Now, I want to slow it down just for a moment here because let's look at the woman's domestic life. What do we know about this woman? She comes in the middle of the day. She doesn't want to be seen. She's got some stuff going on in her life. But Jesus said, woman, where's your husband at? She said, I ain't got no husband. He said, you're sitting right because you're shacking up. You're living with a man that ain't your husband, but y'all living in the same bed. You're drinking from the same cup and you're doing probably things. Now, he didn't go into all that discussion, I'm sure, but he just said, you're right. That you are being honest with. But you've had five husbands. I don't have five number of grace today, but five husbands. You see how quiet y'all are right now? That's probably how quiet she was when he said, you got five husbands. I've had five husbands. Somebody was thirsty. Somebody's been wrestling. Somebody's been looking for love in all the wrong places. Somebody's going to one of them seminars. Yeah, child, you bring your 50% and I bring my 50%. That means 100%. And we're going to have a wonderful, blessed marriage. No, it don't mean that. 100% and 100% means a blessed marriage. But if you're giving me half of you and I'm giving you half of me, you ain't going to make it. Anybody over here going to say hello? Yeah, see, she'd been to too many seminars, read too many books, went to too many Dr. Phil reruns and trying to figure out all this Oprah Winfrey and Gayle King and who else can be my mentor. Ain't none of them got no husband anyway. But nevertheless, the truth of the matter is misery loves company. Sisters, be careful of these aunties and grandmamas and cousins. Everybody trying to tell you what to do and then one of them got a husband. Can't keep a husband. Don't know how to have a husband. But yet all of them sitting around eating pork rinds and drinking Pepsi. Miserable. Be careful what they try to tell you. All right, now let me get back on target real quick. So the Bible says he talked about her domestic life. And it was messed up. And what did she do? She does what most of us do. She changed the subject. Well, you know, our fathers were worship on this mountain. You are worshiping in Jerusalem. She changed the subject. He said, okay, if that's the way you want to pivot, I'll pivot with you. He said, yeah, that might be true. But you worship things that you don't know of. We worship what is true. For they that worship God worship him in spirit and in truth. For God is a spirit. She was more concerned about where to worship, where Jesus talks about how you worship. It ain't whether you worship in the hills, worship in the city, worship in the temple. It's how you worship, not necessarily where you worship, right? And so as I was reading and then I was studying, I said, God, what are you saying to our church? What are you saying about the now? He said, don't forget to remind the people of the purity, all right, and the anointing of worship in the church. We cannot throw together a praise team. We cannot throw together a choir. We cannot just haphazardly come in here late, busy and bothered, and yet offer a worship unto God. That's not the kind of God we serve. I know you don't like what I'm saying, but the Bible itself said he is a jealous God. He don't want to take second fiddle to nobody. He doesn't want to take second position to nobody. So when we, not the praise team, when we, come on, say we, when we come to church, we enter his gates with thanksgiving. Not the lights, not the bills, not the candy wrapper on the floor, not who got what on, not who's going to sing today. No, we enter his gates with thanksgiving, and then we come closer into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Worship is more than an A and B selection. Worship is more than just a sound in the house, but it is a time of giving of our attention, giving of our priority, giving of our preferences, giving of everything we have. If you really want to know the secret of the sauce of the church, for 29 years, it has been a relentless group of people who would pin their ears back and relentlessly worship God with total, total quality, total sincerity. We may not have had the best musicians, we may not have the best singers, we may not have the best facilities, we may not have the best songs, but there was a purity. And this is what I hear the Lord calling us to now. And this is why the enemy attacks the music department. Not just our church, but in most churches. He attacks the music department more than anything else. Why? Because Satan was at one time the angel of music. And though his gifts and callings are while repentant, he would try to tamper and damage and hinder the flow of worship in the church. Anybody can praise God. Anybody can say, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. But it takes a true worshiper who can touch the Spirit of God and come into his presence and know how to flow with the rhythm and the flow of the anointing of God in the church. It is the enemy's desire to keep us always on a praise-only level. But whoa, my God, you show me a church that will tap beyond the praise, jump into the worship, and lay prostrate before the Lord. I will show you a church that will have favor, that will have grace. There will be miracles, signs, and wonders. So she's more concerned about where to worship. But Jesus' rebuttal is how you worship. I'm almost finished, but it begs me to ask this question. How is our worship? We had a great meeting this morning with our leadership and talked about just preparing for service. Preparing for service doesn't start on Sunday mornings. In fact, it really starts throughout the week. Bring the fire with you. Bring the joy with you. Bring the hunger with you. You can't turn it off and turn it on like a water faucet. Come to church Sunday morning and get religious all of a sudden. People see right through that. Show God how serious and how excellent he is with the attitude, not the ability, but the attitude toward him in worship. I've had a tough week, had an argument, money check didn't come through, body's aching, worked overtime, I'm tired. But can you imagine the man who comes to church and says, God, even though I'm coming crawling on four knees, on two knees, but I'm coming to worship you. Think about the woman with the alabaster box who says, this is all that I have, but what I have I give unto thee. Think about the sacrifice of those 12 elders whom the Bible said they cast down their golden crowns before him. Why? Because their worship spoke of their sacrifice to God. Show me a church where people are on time, people are in place, they're on the edge of their seats. There's an excitement, an expectation, and an enthusiasm. I will show you a church where God will show up every time. Every time. God does not want to go on a date where he's not wanted. He don't want to be nobody's second hand fiddle. Honor the king. Prioritize the king. Love the king. And watch and see what the king will do for you. I got to finish the text just quick. Bible goes on to say, he talks about her domestic life. And then verse 20 to 24, he talks about her religious life. In so many words, he says, woman, your past has held you hostage too long. You've been kept a victim too long. He says, woman, your current situation and your status is about to change in an instant of a conversation. I don't want to rush through that because I need to let somebody know in the room, you just came to church today, get a little cute word and going home about your business, but I need to let you know that your whole status is about to change by the sending of God's word. Your whole trajectory of life is going to change in an instant of God's word. You don't need 4 years. You don't need 5 years. You don't need a class. You don't need a process. You're not going to need A, B, and C. You don't need a formula. It's not going to be a ratio. It's going to be at thy word. At thy word. All right? And then thirdly, he goes on to tell this woman, your future looks a whole lot better and a whole lot brighter. Tell your neighbor, get your shades out because your future looks a whole lot brighter. Come on, tell him, get your shades ready because your future is so bright. Let's finish the message this morning. The woman, the Bible says, left her water pot. Verse 28, went her way into the city. And she says to the men, now wait a minute. I thought women didn't talk to men. Wait a minute. I didn't think women talked to men, much less this woman who has the reputation of being out there, but dare go to a group of men. But the Bible says, come on, say the Bible says. Yeah, the Bible says, and she said to the men, come see a man, capital M, not no ordinary man, but come see a man who told me all the things I ever did. Could this be Christ? Then, the Bible says, and I love this verse, then they went out of the city and they came to him. And they came to him. Now let's put two and two together. You're very intelligent, you're very smart. The woman goes to the same city that the disciples had just come from. These world-changing, Ace Boone Coon, sons of thunder, world beaters, wannabe apostles, they go to that same city, see them same sinners, see the same opportunity, see the same open doors. And all they had the nerve to come back was a bunch of DoorDash, Uber Eats, and what's the other one? Postmates, Uber Eats, and DoorDash. They came back with a bunch of 12 inches foot-long subs, barbecue chips, potato salad. Don't forget the sweet tea. You might as well throw in dessert with sweet potato pie. We getting ready to get our Grubhub. That's what I think, my Grubhub. Forgive me, Lord, forgive me. Grubhub. But the same woman, someone say the same woman. The same woman goes into the same city, addresses the same people. They bring back Bojangles. She brings back a crowd. Let me tell you one thing. The Holy Ghost reminded me of this one thing. It wasn't about the small crowd with the woman at the well, but it was the crowd and the size of the crowd in the woman. May I submit to every one of you today, when you look at this woman at the well, it wasn't so much the woman at the well and what was inside. It wasn't about her experience at the well. It was the crowd that was inside this woman. I thought about Romans chapter 8. You don't have to turn there. In fact, I'll read it for you. I thought about Romans chapter 8 when I was going over the notes this morning. And Romans 8 says this, particularly verse 19. So Romans 8, and verse 19. No, let's start at 18. 18 might make it better. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. Anybody suffered before? Anybody had some sufferings before? Only half of y'all? Nobody else has had any sufferings? Pain, trouble, setbacks, all right? But the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the sufferings, be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Let me read verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains until now. What are you saying? Let me say it one more time. It wasn't about the woman in the crowd. It was about that crowd and that woman. And if God be God, and if you'd be willing to be that 100% person, there's a crowd in your belly. There's a crowd in your cry. There's a crowd in your experience. There's a crowd in your pain. Whatever you've had to contend with and deal with, and you felt like it was for nothing. God, no one knew. I forgot. Whatever mattered, God allowed and orchestrated your steps for a purpose and a reason. There was something in that woman. You saw five husbands, and the one she was with wasn't a husband. But God saw a generation of people. How do you know? The whole city left and came to them to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are three things I want to close with, three textbook lessons you can apply today because of the message. Number one, stop making excuses about family and friends not wanting or ready to hear the gospel. You got to stop making that excuse. Stop making the excuse that people on your job, people in your neighborhood, people that you interact with on social media, stop believing the lie that they don't want to hear the gospel. In fact, here's how Jesus says this in John chapter 4, verse 31. He says, do not say there's still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, Jesus says, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And then he who reaps will receive wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sowed and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this saying is true, one sows and another reaps. Let me say that again. One sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you have not labored for. Others have labored and you have entered into their labors. Now let's break that down for one quick moment. Jesus says, quit making excuses that people don't want to hear the gospel. Quit making excuses that it takes a lot to work hard at seeing people get saved. He says, number one, if you'd only look and see, if you'd only open your eyes and see that the harvest is plentiful, right? But the laborers are still making excuses. Jesus said, I'm so sick and tired of it. Well, he didn't say that way, but Jesus said, stop saying there's 4 more months. Oh, if we get another building, or if we get a new location, or if we get a better song, or if we get another organ, or if we get more media, or if we get TVs, or if we get, no, stop saying all of these excuses. He said, the harvest is already ready. He says, how do you know? Because I sent the Old Testament prophets. I sent John the Baptist. I sent so many people before your time to start sowing seed of the gospel, of the good news, of change. And now here you come, right? And now you're going to reap some things that you never sown. Because someone before you broke up the fallow ground. Someone before you got cussed out. Someone before you got persecuted. Someone before you got annihilated or a cast to the side. So that when you decide to open your mouth about the gospel, people will receive it. But please don't go kiss yourself and think you all that more, because you're really not. The reality is someone came before you and planted the seed. Reminds me of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where the Bible says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, I told you before you want nothing, he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but it is God who gives the increase. Give me 2 more minutes. It is God who gives the increase. Let's break this down. So you got a cousin. You got a coworker. You've got a next door neighbor. And the enemy's been telling you in your head, they do not want to hear this gospel. They're so turned off with the church. They're so far away from religion. Oh, they don't have anything to do with the word. But what you don't know is that person grew up in a home with a praying, tongue-talking, believing grandmother. What you don't know is that person's heart was broken when their wife passed all of a sudden. What you don't know is that person has been late at night going online and reading scriptures and trying to follow the daily bread or some Bible study script. What you don't know is somebody has already put the time in. They've already sown some seed, right? The ground has been broken up, and all you gotta do is follow up and share your faith. Share the good news. Share the gospel. I know it doesn't make sense, but you got to believe that God knows exactly what he's doing. Think about your life. You're here today, not because I'm a great preacher or teacher, not because we got a great music department, not because we got a great media department. You're here today because someone told you about Jesus years ago, up in the state of New York, down in Texas, way out in California, in the islands. Someone was sowing that seed and put the fear of God in you as a child. When you went to college, you started hearing from InterVarsity or FCA or another group, and maybe you didn't convert then, but it was enough to keep you somewhat morally on the right track, right? Somebody has been sowing seed, and somebody's been watering the seed. But a couple of years ago, the gospel came upon you, and you converted, and you got saved. You know, my wife will tell you this. I go back and forth to Texas many times. But a few years ago, I would always go back to see my friends, the Mousers. You don't know the Mousers, but I do. You got to understand, when I was 14, 15 years old, my daddy carried my mother and my sister and I to a predominantly black church, Baptist church, in downtown, what we call Third Ward, Houston, Texas, right? Never forget the day he got saved. I remember how our family was. I remember the conditions we were living in. But I never forget the day, we didn't own no car, by the way. He rode a bicycle to work, okay? My daddy came home one day in a Fred Sanford old pickup truck, and you thought we died and went to heaven, because we had a car. I remember him testifying about how on a public school lot, he was hired to pump gas into school buses. And an old reverend who worked there witnessed to him and gave him the gospel. So I remember the matriculation of going to church, because at that time, my mother and my sister and I, we would go to all these different churches depending on what was going on, Catholic church, Lutheran church, this church, that church, because he didn't go to church. But when he got saved, Deacon Hammy, he said, from this day forward, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. There was no more church hopping. There was no more in and out. There was no more. We went to church, right? But on the weekdays, because if you know anything about Houston, it's a very large city that is very spread out. So you could be in traffic for an hour and still not go nowhere. We don't have the joy of having public transportation like Chicago or New York or L.A. So we live way on the east side of town. But it was through the week that in my predominantly African-American neighborhood that they call them royal ambassadors. It was a white Baptist church. And they would come get us young brothers and take us to midday or midweek Bible studies. And it wasn't with the adults, by the way, it was with the kids. And man, we would make paper airplanes. We'd have bubblegum blowing contests. We did stuff the kids wanted to do, but they did in the gospel. And I never forget the time when we had a contest. And whoever won this contest, it was something like arts and craft contest, you were gonna get a free fishing trip on the boat. And now you know my affinity for fishing to this day. I was privileged at the age of 14 to get on a boat early in the morning, and we caught white bass all that day. It empowered and impacted my life so. Because I can remember going camping for the first time in a pup tent at Waco, Texas. Y'all do know about Waco, Texas, don't you? Yeah, okay, Waco, Texas. And so those moments were so impactful in my life. So to the point, we moved in 1986 to North Carolina, Newton, North Carolina, Hickory, North Carolina, right? I went to A&T, got saved my freshman year, became part of campus ministry, met my wife, we did campus ministry, and the Lord blessed us. Moved to Charlotte in 1994, started the church grew, things blessed. I got really blessed to do a lot of things across the country, meet a lot of great people, preach in a lot of great places, and a lot of media and all that great stuff. But every time I'd go back to Houston, Texas, there was a season when I'd go knock on the door and say, hey, Mr. Mouser, you remember me? Little did you know that fishing trip. Little did you know that hunting experience. Little did you know, in the mischievousness that we as little young kids were in, we got on their last nerves, I'm sure. But I just wanted to stop by and tell you, I'm a man of God, I'm saved, I'm in ministry. Here's a magazine you can read. Here's a book you can read. Here's a TV show you can see. And the guy would turn red as a red apple, and he began to weep and cry. And all I'm saying to every one of you is saying this, you will never know the impact you have on a person's life by sharing the love of Christ. Now, could you have told that family and those men back in 84, 85, 86, it would come to this? I don't know about the other guys, I just know about me. They probably would have bet their last dollar that nothing good would have ever come out of Samaria. That nothing good would have come out of a simple fishing trip. So may I submit to every one of you today my 3 points. Number one, stop making excuses. Quit saying that one day soon. Now is the time. You are the person, and we have the gospel. Number two, I said this before, and I'll say it again. It wasn't about the small crowd with that woman at the well, for it was only her and Jesus, but it was about the size of the crowd that was inside that woman. John 4, verse 40 says this, and many more believed because of his own word. And then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for now we see ourselves and have heard him, and we know that he is indeed the Christ, Savior of the world. She may have started the conversation, but she said it so in such an impactful way that these men said, we don't need your reference anymore. We now believe ourselves. He is the Savior of the world. Isn't that what true discipleship should be like? That you hold someone's hand, you help them learn the way, you help them grow in their faith until they can stand on their own and say, you know what, I appreciate you, but now I can stand because of the grace of God. My third and final point, God can do through one person who is 100% dedicated to him than through 100 persons who are only 90%. My brothers and sisters, I need you to be that 100% person. This woman at the well, as we stand to our feet, she was 100% person who no longer looked at her past, who no longer considered her failings and her frailty. But she takes that which Jesus gave her, and that was the word of life. That was the rivers of living water. And notice this, she didn't go to an encounter retreat. She didn't go get water baptized. She didn't come to the altar and spin around 7 times and say Jesus 55 times in a row. She simply went